Welcome to another episode of Edgewood Sermon Audio. This is sermon number 9 from Colossians by Pastor Paul. And in this is the first sermon of this new year, 2024. And in this sermon, Pastor Paul is going to be talking about the goals, not only for Edgewood, but also for really the church, according to how Paul the Apostle prayed in Colossians. Chapter 2, I believe it was just the first couple verses. So please feel free to listen to this after you've listened. If you have any questions, know that you can always reach out to either one of us at Edgewood Church. You can find us on the web, Facebook, all sorts of places. I guarantee you can find us. Feel free to reach out with any questions that you have.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for so many things this morning. We thank you for sparing Tina's life and this car accident and the fact that the little girls were not with her and that there was relatively minor injuries. And God, we know that you are working all things and they are not always easy for us. And yet we can trust you in them because as Tina reminded us, you are good, and you're always good. God, I thank you as well for Shelly's health and the success in the surgery and just really seeing your hand of healing on her. God, we thank you as well for Tammy being getting baptized this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to witness that. And thank you as well for this opportunity to give to you out of hearts that are thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, what are the things that God has planned for us? I think some of us, if you think about, if you're part of our normal family here, where one of the things that's on everyone's mind is, does God want to bring another pastor here to help us? And he might. We need to be praying faithfully for that. Praying that God would direct a man to our church. Maybe another thing that you might think that God wants for us is some kind of children's ministry. Maybe God wants to add some kind of outreach ministry. Maybe we need to add another missionary. I think there's 1,000 things we could think of that maybe this is what God wants for us in 2024. And I'm sure all those things are great things. But what's amazing about the passage that we're going to look at today is we don't have to figure it out what God wants for us in 2024. He's told us in this passage what he wants for Edgewood Church in 2024. He's spelled it out clearly. Let me read to you our passage. We're in Colossians now, chapter 2. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the fullness, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right. That's our passage we're going to tackle today. And as I like to do, I like to summarize at the very beginning, in case any of you want to fall asleep or are going to leave, don't look at me like that, Todd. He's like, I wouldn't. What is the main point of all of that? What is Paul trying to say? So this is what I think he's saying there in that whole paragraph we just read from God's word. Paul struggles in prayer so that the hearts of the Colossians would be fortified in Christ. He struggles in prayer so that the hearts of the Colossians would be fortified in Christ. I want you to begin with just noticing what Paul is talking about. He says, "How great a struggle I have for you." Now, right before he said this, we had been going through this passage. He talks about suffering, and he talks about a great struggle. What's interesting, though, is that Paul, the struggle right here is actually a struggle in prayer. If you just look at the very first, the verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul's talking about prayer. He says, so from the day we heard about you, Colossians, the people in the city of Colossae, we've not ceased to pray for you. So when Paul's talking about struggling, he's talking about a struggle in prayer. And I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging in and of itself, because for me, prayer is not easy. If I really am serious trying to pray, my mind is like, kind of like this morning here, very distracted, gets off track, and it's hard. Well, Paul admits that. He says it's a struggle, and that's encouraging to me. But what we need to see is what he's struggling in prayer for. And what's interesting is what Paul's praying for that we're going to dive back in this passage here is what God wants for the churches in Colossae, and it was another town called Laodicea and another town called Hierapolis. He is praying for those things that he knows God wants for them. And those are also the same things that God wants for Edgewood Church. There's six things we're going to see in here that God has for Edgewood Church, the original readers of this letter, and us in 2024. Have these same goals. So let's look and see what is the first one. Paul's praying that their hearts may be encouraged. Man, do I need that. I'd heard some already, you know what I'm talking about, to have a discouraged heart. The question is, where do you go for encouragement? Where do you go for encouragement? I think some of us know when we have a discouraged heart, instead of going to where we need encouragement, we actually avoid it by going to distractions. But then some of us, I need to go to something for help for this discouraged heart. And some of us will go to friends. Some of us go to family. Some of us go to things. The friends and family, that's good. If you're discouraged, go to them. But that's only as good as if they're pointing you to Jesus. Because just simply going to them for encouragement, it's going to be short-lived encouragement unless those friends and family are pointing to Jesus. But Paul's saying, I'm praying that their hearts may be encouraged. How does God, if he's praying, God give them encouraged hearts, how does God do that? How does God bring encouragement to our hearts? Well, the interesting thing is you're already doing one of the things. One of the ways that God will encourage your heart, is by coming to church and hearing preaching from God's word. Coming to church and singing to God and singing to each other will encourage your heart. Fellowship with Christians encourages your heart. Celebrating the Lord's table together will encourage your heart. That's how God brings encouragement to us. It's through those normal things. Paul's praying that their hearts would be encouraged, and he knows that it's going to come through that way. Another way that God encourages us, encourages our hearts, is when others pray for us. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, God, would you encourage their hearts? But then you have to ask yourself, I hope you realize, okay, you have to encourage somebody with something, right? I can't just say to Matt, be encouraged, right? It doesn't work that way. That doesn't make any sense. I have to say something, right? I have to do something. I have to say or do something that will encourage his heart, that will help that discouragement to go away. So what does God encourage our hearts with? And we're going to see that at the second thing that Paul prays for right there. That's the first point. I'm really bad on my slides. The first goal, I got all excited about talking about what the passage said without clicking my side. First goal God has for Edgewood is that our hearts would be encouraged. Okay? Simple goal. the verse goes on to say, being knit together in love. So he's praying that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love. So what's the second goal? That we would be knit together in loving unity. In loving unity. I think that sounds really beautiful. that's pretty. Paul says, be knit together. Man, that sounds real pretty. What does it mean? That's great. I mean, some of us guys are like, yeah, whatever. What does it mean, Paul? Well, let me tell you this. Knit together pictures, the word knit together, pictures something tightly woven together, bound together, something like this. A basket, tightly woven together. Those strands are knit together in a tight weave. That's what he's talking about. We at Edgewood are those individual strands, and our hearts will be encouraged as we are knit together, but knit together in a certain way. What holds this basket together? It's that single one band going all the way around it that keeps it together. For us, that single band that keeps it together, that our hearts knit together, is love. That's what the passage says. Having their hearts knit together in love. And just a couple of chapters later in Colossians, Paul's going to say this. Above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. So the second thing that God wants for us is that we would be loving each other, and your hearts will be encouraged as we are doing that together, as we are showing love. And the word of God, as we're going to see through the book of Colossians, and you can read it everywhere, shows all kinds of ways to love each other. I mean, there is simply saying things to each other, but there are ways to love each other. And that is what God would have for us, is to be knit together in love so that we are functioning as one body, unified. What's the third thing? He says, to reach all the fullness, riches of full assurance of understanding. So think about it. He's praying, I struggle that your heart, so that your hearts be encouraged, being knit together. I struggle in prayer so that you would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. I think the third goal that God has for us is that as a church, we would be enriched through understanding. Enriched through understanding. Well, what does it feel like when you have something very important in your life that you can't understand? You're dealing with something, maybe it's something you're trying to fix. It's broken, and when you can't understand how it works, it's very frustrating, isn't it? Maybe it's a financial situation. When you don't have that understanding of how it works, there is quite a bit of discouragement there, isn't there? And the same is true for the things of God and your salvation in Christ. When you're faced with difficult trials, like getting into a wreck, right, Tina? It's really hard to, it's easy to become discouraged and say, what is God's will for me in this? Why did he plan this? And we want to have some kind of understanding of why he planned that. Well, the problem is he isn't going to give us all those secret plans. He's got all kinds of wonderful things for you in 2024. That won't be fun. But as we're learning, though, his plans for us, we don't have to try and worry about that. We need to dig in and say, what is, I've got enough to learn here versus trying to figure out what's the secret plans of God. Working to understand what God has told us in his word, that kind of understanding, that's going to give you encouragement by the Holy Spirit in what he's saying. There, when you're digging into the word of God, I said I wasn't going to use an illustration, but I will earlier. When there's something you're wrestling with and you just, God, I don't understand what this means. You write that down You start to study. You say, God, would you help me to understand it? You just keep praying. And later, other scriptures are going to come to your mind that'll help you understand it. When you're digging into the Word of God and you start to gain that understanding of what he's saying, there's something that happens. You start to know that better things are coming. You know that the Lord is on his throne because you've read this and it says it and you're seeing it come to pass. You know that he is working out his plan because you've read it and you've understood it. And you know that he's not going to leave you or forsake you because he said it. And you start to understand that. And you know in your heart that things are going to be okay in the long run when your hope is bound up in Jesus Christ. And when you start to get that understanding and you're like, ah, when you start to get that feeling of understanding, like all of a sudden, even though you might be in the valley, you start, when that light bulb goes on, that click, you feel on top of the world. Like people look at you like, how can you be happy in the midst of what you're going through? Well, it's because I understood what God said here about what's going on in life. And when you have that feeling, I would say, you might even say that you feel rich, right? That's what Paul's saying in this verse. He's saying to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. I think this, the New American Standard translates this really well to helps me understand. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. When you start to understand God's word, your heart is assured, and that in itself is a wealth that nobody can take from you. You can have all kinds of material wealth that can be taken from you. You may have stocks or used to have stocks. That can go away. But the wealth that comes from understanding God's word is something no one can take away. And that's what Paul is praying for. That's what God wants for you and for all of us at Edgewood in 2024. But hear me say this though. Understanding alone of doctrine is not what ultimately will enrich your heart. Just understanding the truths here alone is not enough. Our hope, like we said last week, is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the next thing that Paul's praying for. He says that they would reach the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the fourth goal that God has for us is that we would find the treasure of knowing Christ. We would find the treasure of knowing Christ. Just before last week, we were looking at the passage and he said something very similar. But here he says it really succinctly, that the mystery of God is Jesus Christ. For so long in the Old Testament, they knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know his name. They didn't know how God was going to work it out. It was a mystery. But then you get to the New Testament and that mystery now is answered. It's like getting to the end of an Agatha Christie book or movie and they explain it all. That's what it means, that the mystery of God has now been explained and he has a name. It's Jesus. What's interesting though in this passage is that Paul says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing, he didn't have the New Testament because he was in the process of being one of the few that were writing it, but he had all the Old Testament. And it's very clear that this verse, he was thinking of these three verses from Proverbs, just listen to the words that all these yellow highlighted words are all in the same verse we just read in Colossians. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh, the word the Lord, when it's all caps like that in your Bible, is saying Yahweh, God, Jesus Christ, Him. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. When you read that, like, oh, like, that's exactly what Paul is saying in our verse here. He says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This world looks for riches, right? They look for wealth in many different ways. And there's a few that know that true wealth is only found in the treasures of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And even fewer know that the only true source of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is in Christ. This verse says that all wisdom and knowledge is sourced in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Let's say you were like into Confucius and you read something that was wise. Guess what? That didn't originate with Confucius. By His common grace, God gave him that. Most of what Confucius said wasn't good, but my point is all wisdom, true wisdom, comes from Jesus Christ. But don't miss this. The ultimate treasure is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself is the treasure. You're never going to find happiness, satisfaction. All of us, our hearts are chasing after happiness, satisfaction, and peace. And you're never going to find it until you find the treasure of Jesus Christ. You will chase it all of your life. If you're looking for wisdom, if you're looking for knowledge, if you're looking for justice, if you're looking for peace, you're not going to find it until you find Jesus Christ. And then when you find Him, you'll find that it's all bound up in Him. So let me ask you though, what knowledge? It says all knowledge is in Him. What knowledge does Christ have? What knowledge does He have? It says that all those treasures of knowledge are in Him. So what does He know? Well, let me tell you. These are the facts that Christ knows. All facts. All facts, whether they're written or stored somewhere or not. All facts. All facts that happened, ever, are happening, or ever will happen. Macro or micro. Anywhere, everywhere, anyone, or anything. There is nothing that Jesus Christ does not know. He knows everything that has ever happened and ever will happen. That is what is by definition, it means to say all knowledge. He knows everything. But it also says that in Him are all the treasures of wisdom. Wisdom is being able to take knowledge and apply it to do something. So if that's the case, what does it mean that Christ has wisdom? Well, it means that He takes all that knowledge that He has and puts it into making His plans work. All of the plans that He has for all of time, He can put it together perfectly because He also knows everything. There is nothing that He doesn't know. Well, therefore, if He knows everything, and by the way, has all power, He can make His plans work. Wisdom is being able to take that knowledge and make it work. And that's where what Christ does. So here's the question I have for us. What does this tell us that God wants for Edgewood in 2024? Well, what God wants us for us is to be excited most about is Jesus, His Son. Jesus should be the central person in our conversations. Jesus should be the central person for why we're here. Jesus should be the central person for why you exist. And this would make sense because all things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. In Him, all things hold together. We've learned that through this book. And he is firstborn from the dead. He's the Redeemer and the King. And in all those things, he's preeminent. As one man just told me recently at lunch or breakfast, he says, Jesus is not just to be prominent. Prominent means you get the biggest piece of the pie. He said, no, to be preeminent means you get the whole pie. Jesus is preeminent. He gets the whole pie of our life, of the universe. What God wants for Edgewood in 2024 is that he would get the whole pie, that Jesus would be front and center of everything we do. And if this was not the mission of Edgewood Church, then I would want no part of it. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that is what we are about here, Jesus Christ alone. Thank you. If you're looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, look no further than him. So Paul goes on to say one more thing that also tells us what God wants for Edgewood in 2024. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude you. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. This is the fifth thing that God wants for us. He wants us not to be tricked by false teaching. He doesn't want us to be tricked by false teaching. Look at the verse. Delude means to trick someone. The word in the Greek is a combination of two words put together that talks about talking around in circles. You and I have met those kind of people. And then plausible arguments is reasoned words. He doesn't want them to be tricked, talked around in circles with reasoned arguments that actually kind of makes sense, but they're tricking you all along. God wants us to stay on the truth in 2024 at Edgewood Church. Now, I think this word plausible arguments is key in that verse, because what if I told you this, okay? This is dangerous for me to put this on a slide. This is not something I believe. Pretend for a second I'm up here saying this. What if I told you that Jesus and Satan were brothers, both gods, like you and me? Thank you, laugh, because you'd all be like, what? Run for the hills. That's weird. That's not right. Folks, false teachers don't come along today and say silly things this obvious to you. That's the obvious stuff. That's the stuff you're like, that ain't what the Bible teaches. I don't even have to have the Bible. That's just dumb. That's not how false teachers come to you. The point that Paul's making is that these false teachers are slick, and they don't come along and say stupid stuff like that. No, they come along and look like these snake oil salesmen. Okay? These are real snake oil salesmen. Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Andy Stanley, Benny Hinn, Laura White, Paula White, Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes. These are just a sampling of false teachers. They're wrong. They are selling you lies. They come to you and they tell you things that are smooth as oil. Like, you can achieve anything if you just prophesy this about yourself. I've heard them say it. I can show it to you. They say it all the time. You just manifest it with your mouth, and that will make it happen. That's a lie from Satan. And these people are selling this. I can start using PG-related words about that. That is wrong stuff, folks. And you know what? They're going to teach you that stuff slowly. They're going to cook you like a frog in the pot, and you won't know that you're drinking down poison. That's how they work. But here's the thing. They have twisted scriptures to their own ends, and God says this about them. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words, but their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this is what God wants for Edgewood Church in 2024. He doesn't want us to be swept away by prosperity gospels. God has not promised you wealth. God has not promised you riches. He has not promised you an easy life. That is not what the Bible teaches. He doesn't want us to be tricked by the LGBTQIA plus worldview. It's wrong. It's against the Bible. It's against what God has said. He doesn't want you to be tricked by that. He doesn't want you to be deluded by the lie that says this word of God, the Bible, is not the final authority. He doesn't want you to be tricked by that lie. And that's coming back around, as Sam and I mentioned. The Bible is the final authority of all truth because it is all God's word. He doesn't want Edgewood to be tricked by that. He doesn't want us to be destroyed by anything that is antichrist. Nothing. God does not want us to be deluded by plausible arguments. What's interesting, though, is at the point that this letter was written to the church in Colossae, the apostle Paul was encouraged by how they had not yet fallen prey to false teachers. Look at this in the next verse. He says, "For though I am absent in body," he's never met these people. That's why he says that. "Yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Well, what does God want for Edgewood Church? He wants us to maintain a stronghold against the enemy. He wants us to maintain a stronghold against the enemy. Now, Paul had heard from the man named Epaphras about Colossae and this town called Laodicea and this town called Hierapolis. He had heard about what was going on, and he had also heard that there was false teaching starting to creep in, and Epaphras told Paul that they had not buckled. That's why Paul says, "I rejoice to see the firmness, your good order of your faith in Christ." What's really cool that you can't see here is those two words I've underlined, good order and firmness, are two military words. They're battle terms. That first one, good order, in the earlier Greek, that word in the Greek would have meant battle array, like the formation that the soldiers were put into. This next one, firmness, is the word they use for a phalanx. How many of you know what a phalanx is? There's like a couple of you. This is a picture of what a phalanx might have looked like. The soldiers all locked together, side by side in rows, but they have their shields locked, either overlapping or right locked together, with spears pointing outward, the ones behind them upward, and the ones above them. That's a phalanx. That's kind of crazy. Paul's saying that when you have full assurance of understanding Christ, and if Christ is central to what we do together, this is what you look like to the enemy. If we are keeping Jesus Christ central, staying camped out here, and when you hear the lies from the preachers and you hear the lies on social media, you just chuck them and you say, "God, what do you have to say?" That's what you'll look like. That's what this means when it says in Ephesians 6, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is our battle plan, folks. No tricks, no gimmicks, just Jesus and his word. That is what we are about. And as we go through this year, 2024, I pray that this passage in Colossians guides us so that we know what are we to be about. What are we about as a church? Six goals God has for us. He wants our hearts to be encouraged by him. He wants us to be knit together in loving unity. He wants us to be enriched by understanding his will for us as it's revealed in the word of God. He wants us to find the treasure of knowing Christ truly. He doesn't want us to be tricked by false teaching, and he wants us to maintain a stronghold against the enemy. Let's pray. And as we pray, musicians, if you'll come forward, we're going to have a song. And Tammy, this is your opportunity to go and get ready. Father, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. As I have said this morning, as we have prayed and as we have sang, we are proclaiming that he alone is worthy. Father, we know you as the good shepherd have guided us, and you will continue to guide us as long as we remain faithful to you in a phalanx of faith. God, would you keep us centered on Jesus, not just some mysterious, nameless God, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you help us stay faithful to him? In Jesus' name, amen.